Hello, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is an audio version of a book review that I have written. The book under review is titled Codex Sinaiticus, subtitled The Story of the World's Oldest Bible, written by D.C. Parker and published jointly by the British Library and Hendrickson in 2010. The book is 195 pages in length. My book review first appeared in American Theological Inquiry, Volume 5, Number 1, in 2012, and it can be found there on pages 133 to 138. Before we begin reading the review, just a note on pronunciation. As I said, the title of this book is Codex Sinaiticus, the story of the world's oldest Bible. I know that some people pronounce Codex Sinaiticus as Codex Sinaiticus, and I'm not sure where I picked up the pronunciation Sinaiticus. I think I probably did from my seminary teacher, John Polhill, but I don't want to blame it on him. I may be mispronouncing it, but I noticed that a lot of people pronounce the first part of it simply as Sinai, and so it's Codex Sinaiticus, but I have a tendency to differentiate the vowels, and so I typically pronounce it Codex Sinaiticus. So, with that note said, let's move on to the review as it appeared in American Theological Inquiry. This is a book written about a book. Codex Sinaiticus is one of the oldest Greek manuscripts of the Bible, including major portions of both the Old and New Testaments, along with some non-canonical literature. The subtitles claim that Sinaiticus is the oldest Bible, however, is somewhat dubious. Parker himself states, quote, "It stands alone as the oldest surviving complete New Testament and is one of the two oldest manuscripts of the whole Bible," end quote, page one. Nevertheless, one will debate the fact that Sinaiticus has exerted great influence. Nevertheless, no one will debate the fact that Sinaiticus has exerted great influence in the field of biblical text criticism and has had a significant impact on the modern text of the Bible upon which contemporary vernacular translations have been made. Perhaps most importantly, Parker's book reveals the story of how cutting-edge digital technology has been used to make this influential ancient book that now physically exists in four places, London, Leipzig, St. Petersburg, and at St. Catherine's Monastery, universally available at the click of a mouse. To access the virtual Codex Sinaiticus, go to www.sinaiticus.org. Parker's book covers a lot of ground. In part, it deals with the technology of ancient book production and editing, using Sinaiticus as the prime example. In part, it deals with contemporary biblical text criticism and the impact of Sinaiticus. In part, it deals with the almost legendary modern history of Sinaiticus's discovery and preservation up to the present high-tech moment. Here are a few observations on each of these parts. Parker begins his work with these words, quote, "Codex Sinaiticus is one of the greatest of all books, not only as a Christian production, but within all human culture and book technology," end quote, page one. He then adds, It is to Christian books what Hagia Sophia is to Christian buildings. He describes how this parchment book, originally containing the whole Bible in Greek, along with the Apocrypha, but without 2nd and 3rd Maccabees, and two early Christian books, the Shepherd of Hermes and the Epistle of Barnabas, was copied in the 4th century somewhere in Asia Minor, quote, "by a team of at least three scribes," end quote, who later, quote, "revised and corrected their work," end quote, pages 1 and 2. It was then extensively revised, according to Parker, quote, "by a succession of correctors," end quote, page 3. At some point, the work was deposited at St. Catherine's Monastery at Sinai. Today, 411 leaves, or 822 pages, of the estimated original 743 leaves, or 1,486 pages, remain. Parker concedes that Vaticanus is generally more reliable, but, he says, as a book, it comes second to Sinaiticus, page 18. One-volume Greek Bibles were rare and expensive to produce in the 4th and 5th centuries. Sinaiticus is an impressive, oversized specimen. Parker casts doubt, however, on the speculation that Vaticanus and Sinaiticus were two of the 50 so-called deluxe Bibles commissioned by Constantine, referred to in a passage of Eusebius's Life of Constantine. See pages 19 to 22. According to Parker, the ancient scribe who copied such works by hand were less typists or typesetters than they were artists. Parker provides extensive technical discussion of Sinaiticus as a physical document, including the parchment and ink used in its creation and the way in which scribes prepared, did layout, and marked the material in production. Some have suggested three original scribes, Tischendorf, and others four, Milne and Skeet. Sinaiticus has no date affixed. Parker gives an overview of how scholars date ancient documents, concluding, quote, "The best we can say is that the evidence, such as it is, leads us to believe that Codex Sinaiticus may have been written shortly after the middle of the 4th century," end quote, page 54. According to Parker, the biggest challenge to the producers of Codex Sinaiticus was to decide which books were to be included. He then argues that the formation and determination of the books in the Old Testament canon was analogous to, quote, "the process of compilation of a Wikipedia article. The article grows through the changes and additions made by a series of contributors, and the more an article is used, the more likely it is to be changed," end quote, page 32. Sinaiticus, says Parker, is unique among ancient manuscripts in the number of corrections. It has been altered by later redactors in approximately 27,305 places. Whatever Sinaiticus's deficiencies, Parker concludes, quote, "but at any rate, it remains on the whole what it began as, a majestic vehicle of the biblical text," end quote, page 117. He even laments, quote, "the print era," end quote, in which texts have been largely stabilized as one, quote, "of textual poverty," end quote, page 114. As a side note here, we might appropriately note that this book about a book is itself an attractive print production. The front and back end papers of the covers include full layout facsimiles of pages from Sinaiticus. There are two sections of attractive, glossy color photos, highlighting and illustrating points made in the written discussion. See, for example, the illustrations on page 9 and its provision of a close-up of the first page of Mark's Gospel with the correction, "Son of God," added over line 2. The book is also illustrated throughout with black and white reproductions of the scribal decorations, like the coronas, that are found in Sinaiticus. This discussion is primarily taken up in chapter 7, the text of the Bible in Codex Sinaiticus, pages 93 to 115. Parker's comments reflect shifting views on biblical text criticism, of which he has been in the vanguard. Rather than seeing the task of text criticism as the search for some elusive original text, Parker has argued elsewhere that biblical manuscripts be seen as living texts, each relevant in its own right. In the present work, he notes, quote, "The story of biblical research in the past 200 years has been the story of the recovery of older forms of the text. After many centuries during which the text had always evolved from the previous state to a new one, the early 19th century editors began to work back the other way, making a new stage of the text by going back hundreds of years to the oldest copies, end quote, page 107. Parker draws an analogy with period performance of Baroque music, in which instrument makers and editors have tried to go back to original sources. In text criticism, Sinaiticus has been one of these oldest copies to which scholars have attempted to trace the original text. He briefly discusses examples of the ways in which the Septuagintal text of the Old Testament in Sinaiticus varies from the standard Hebrew Masoretic text. For example, the Septuagint of Jeremiah is about 1/8 shorter than the Hebrew. See pages 98 and 99. Moving on to the text of the New Testament in Sinaiticus, Parker begins by making comparison with Codex Vaticanus, noting both similarities and differences between the two. He also provides a brief discussion of several significant readings in Sinaiticus, including the ending of Mark and the Pericope Adulterae, John 7:53 through 8:11. For Parker, the text of Mark in Sinaiticus, quote, is a perfect witness to the fact that words still had an uncertain place in the text, end quote, at the time of its composition, page 109. The ending of Mark at Mark 16:8 in Sinaiticus is what Parker calls a snapshot of the tradition before the later universal harmonization of the text that would expand Mark's ending, see page 110. As for the Pericope Adulterae omitted in Sinaiticus, Parker says, quote, there is no compelling reason why anyone would choose to omit it, but every reason why such a story, once it became popular, should get added, end quote, page 110. Its omission in Sinaiticus and its addition in other texts, Parker says, is testimony to the fact that, quote, the written Gospels were not treated as fixed entities to be revered as they have come to be in some quarters, especially since the Protestant Reformation, end quote, page 111. One of the most valuable and interesting aspects of this work is Parker's revealing discussion of how Sinaiticus was discovered by the 19th century scholar Constantine von Tischendorf, and how the largest portion of it was acquired by Russia and then by the British Library. Parker astutely demythologizes much of the legendary lore related to Tischendorf's supposed rescue of the ancient document from the monks at St. Catherine, who, Tischendorf claimed, were about to use it as kindling for their fire until he intervened. Parker bluntly concludes, quote, one cannot take Tischendorf's account at face value, end quote, page 131. He adds, quote, his account asks us to believe a remarkable thing, namely that having looked after this precious manuscript for centuries, the monks were finally destroying it just at that moment, happy coincidence, when a savior arrived from the West, end quote, page 131. He traces its disputed acquisition by the Russians, concluding that the history is far more complex than previously known. He also provides a narrative of the British Library's controversial acquisition of the largest portion of Sinaiticus from the communist government of Russia in Depression-era 1934 for the unheard-of price of £100,000, making it, according to Parker, the most expensive book in the world. See page 157. Parker provides numerous anecdotes along the way, including the claim by C. Simonides, that he had forged Sinaiticus. See discussion on pages 151 to 152. Indeed, says Parker, quote, Codex Sinaiticus has never been far from the headline, end quote, page 157. Parker is to be commended for providing what is likely the most factually accurate, up-to-date, and best documented narrative of the modern history of Sinaiticus that is now available. The final part of this work is a discussion of the online Codex Sinaiticus project. This certainly represents a most significant shift in the history of the preservation of this document and of other ancient texts. Parker notes three previous revolutions in textual reproduction. First, the shift from the majuscule to minuscule script. Second, the replacement of written manuscripts with print. And third, the introduction of photographic facsimiles. See page 167. He then adds, quote, "Today, we are in the early stages of the most momentous revolution since the days of Gutenberg and the pioneers of the Greek printed book, the invention of the electronic book, and in particular, the web-based edition," end quote, page 168. Up to the present, Parker notes that only two persons had ever read every word of what is now extant in Codex Sinaiticus and examined leaves in all four locations. See page 178. One assumes that Parker is one of these two persons. Now it is virtually available for anyone to read and examine. What are the ramifications? Parker notes that as more manuscripts are made available digitally, scholars will be able better directly to study and understand the earliest copies. They will be less reliant on secondary sources. All scholars will have equal access to the primary material. Perhaps his most radical prophecy is this, quote, "Within the churches, it seems likely that the autocracy of single forms of the text will be weakened," end quote, page 169. Parker concludes, quote, "The handwritten Codex Sinaiticus is one of the most important copies, made it one of the most important stages in the whole history of copying, and is one of the most important survivals from the past. What role will the digital Codex Sinaiticus play in the future of the biblical text? The most exciting thing is that we do not know. As we complete this online edition, almost precisely 150 years after Tischendorf's dramatic third visit to St. Catherine's in 1859, we can be sure of the continuing power of the real Codex Sinaiticus and its history to fascinate and to inspire," end quote, page 183. Parker's book is pitched to the level of a popular audience. It provides the most accessible and up-to-date views on Sinaiticus for non-specialists. Codex Sinaiticus and Codex Vaticanus have indeed been the heavyweight texts used to undermine the traditional text of Scripture and promote the modern critical text. Parker's efforts through this book, and most especially through the online Codex Sinaiticus project, will ensure that Sinaiticus will continue to draw interest in and exert influence upon our understanding of the text of Scripture for years to come. Here ends the review. You can find audiobook reviews and notes like this one, Word Magazine podcasts and sermons, by subscribing to Christ Reformed Baptist Church's sermon audio feed on iTunes and by searching there for Christ Reformed Baptist Church. For video material, you can subscribe to the Word Magazine channel on YouTube.com. You can also find written book reviews, notes, and articles like this one on my blog at jeffriddle.net.